Today is our last Sunday in our series that we've been doing on in the book of Luke called Parable, Truth and Story. And we're looking in chapter 18 today. And the theme for this series has been, let's see if I can get the PowerPoint going here for us, that God reveals truth to the committed follower of Jesus. Remember in these parables that Jesus told, they had a purpose to them. They weren't just to entertain or to grab people's attention, but the parables were given so to help people who were serious about following Jesus to have greater understanding. But to those who were not really interested, but just kind of following the crowd, parables actually concealed the truth from them. But we looked at this idea that God reveals truth to the committed follower of Jesus, and in Psalm 25:14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And, you know, we want to learn, we want to understand more, and we don't always connect that with the fact that the way that we do gain greater understanding is by our willingness to follow what Jesus has already shown us. And as we're willing to be more compliant with the things Jesus reveals to us, that he reveals more to us. He shows more of his truth to us, which helps us to live in a way that is better for us and better for the people around us. So this is our theme. And this week, as we look at the parable in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, we're going to see basically this principle that's stated in James 4, 6, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's just a great statement to place at the top of this story that Jesus tells about a couple of men, a couple of prayers, people that went to the temple to pray. And let's read about them in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's just take a moment this morning and pray before we begin the remainder of the message here. Lord, we just come before you sensing the need of your grace and your strength. We approach you, Lord, as those who do need your mercy each day. Lord, help us to have eyes to see the needs of our own life, and to come before you, Lord, recognizing that you are the source from which that supply can come. Help us also to see, Lord, when pride finds its way into our life and how easily that happens. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be more quickly concerned about the pride in our life, the beam that is in our own eye over the speck that we see in our brother's eye. And so today, Lord, let your Holy Spirit open our hearts to see these things. Don't conceal the truth from us, Lord, but instead reveal it so that we might be more devoted followers of you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about this story, we're going to talk about three questions And the first question is this: what is your perception of self, of yourself? As we look at these two men who came to the temple to pray, this story that Jesus told, we look at sort of how they viewed themselves. It's kind of an important place to begin. They had different perceptions of themselves. The Pharisee, it says, saw himself really as well above others. He didn't see himself as guilty of sin like others. He went above and beyond what the law required in at least in two instances. One, it says that he fasted, meaning that he only ate bread and water, twice a week. And when you look at the Old Testament law, do you know that it said that there was a requirement to fast really only once a year for the people of the Old Testament? That was on the Day of Atonement. They were to fast. But he was doing 100 times more than what the law required. Now, doesn't that sound impressive? The Pharisees were known to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. And those were days that helped to sort of break up the week in one sense, because Saturday, of course, was the Sabbath. So a couple days later, you would fast. A few days after that, you would fast and be back to starting the week again. But there was another reason why Mondays and Thursdays were good days to fast, and that is because those were market days. And you think, well, maybe that wasn't such a good day to fast. But the good thing about market days is there were a lot of people around that came to the market. And Pharisees, Jesus made a reference to this in Matthew chapter 6, to the hypocrites, he called them, who would like to be seen by others for the good deeds that they were doing. And so they had a way of kind of making themselves look like they were fasting. You know, they think they applied something to their face, and they didn't necessarily clean up really well on that day. And so people could tell, oh, you know, the Pharisees, they're fasting today. How holy they are, you know, how spiritual they are. And so he's talking here, he's saying to God about how he's going above and beyond what the law requires. And not only in fasting, but also he talked about his giving record, how he gave a tenth of everything he received from God. And often Pharisees tithe not just like the law required, but they tithe on things that wasn't required, like the herbs from their garden. You know, they would take a tenth of that and give that to the Lord. And this is quite impressive, at least to the Pharisee himself. He felt it must be quite impressive. So when the Pharisee thought of himself, which he apparently did quite a lot, he found many good reasons to feel good about himself. But on the other hand, the tax collector was, of course, a person. Even today's tax collectors don't have that good of a reputation in society, right? But even more so, it was worse in the day of Jesus. For one, they worked for the Romans, who were despised, and so that caused them to be outcast just in itself. They were considered traitors. But in addition to that, they were dishonest many times, because their living basically was based on how much they could extort from their fellow Jews. Like, they had to give so much of the tax to the Romans, but if they could collect beyond that, that was where they gained their money. And so it was even apparently the case where tax collectors, they were barred from giving testimony in court. I mean, we're talking about the really low end of society. And so to even see the tax collector in the temple would have been jarring in and of itself. But the tax collector, he sees himself as one who is in need. He's in need of God's mercy. He needs God's forgiveness. He sees his sin, and he mourns over it. This idea of beating the breast, as you might know, is a sign of mourning. It's a sign of a person who is grieving. And this would happen when a person would lose a loved one. But it also happens in cases of personal contrition or confession, where a person just recognizes what they've done and how serious it is. And before God, they realize they're accountable. And they would physically have this demonstration of showing that they were grieving, that their heart was hurting. They were beating their breast in mourning. Well, this surfaces a good question for us about our perception of ourselves. How should we think of ourselves? I believe there's a good verse that helps us with that. And this is one of the questions, by the way, that we're planning to talk about in community group if we have time. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace," Paul's saying here, "for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." So Paul says that you should think of yourself with sober judgment. So, in other words, not with a lower view of yourself than is true. You know, that can be the danger for some. Their view of self is so negative that they're actually falling off the horse on the other side. You know, they're just clouded with such negative thoughts. And they just do not see themselves as a person who can even accomplish what God is saying to do. And this is not the proper view of ourself, Paul is saying. That's not sober judgment. But it's worth noting that the real danger that Paul sees, that he really wants to caution us about, is actually on the other side of the coin. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That there's where the greater danger is. That if there's a temptation in man, in a general sense, if there's a temptation in people, it's that we're all going to take a little bit more highly view of ourselves than we really should. That's not sober judgment either. Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, it's really not really thinking of ourselves many times. But pride is when we get caught up in thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. And you know, I don't have to go looking for an illustration of that, because I am an illustration of that. I know how easy it is for me. And what is so amazing about this, and C.S. Lewis points this out in Mere Christianity, is that we can often be unaware, or we don't see the pride in our own life. And sometimes it takes other things to surface that pride. Like when we get offended at other people's pride, you know what that's a sign of? That it's in us. Our pride has been offended by theirs. There's a competition there, is what he talks about often. And so this idea is very, very much true of all of us, in a sense, where we struggle with pride. And I don't remember the exact circumstance. I remember I was on the road, Sugar Hollow, that connects our house to 160. And I just remember that I was thinking something. And I just stopped for a moment and just realized how prideful that thought was. And in that moment, you know, and it was something about how other people would be impressed about something about myself or that kind of thing. And I just stopped and I just said, God, I really need to step back or step away from that thought. But those thoughts come to us, and we are so easily able to kind of give ourselves more of a sense in which we feel inflated, or not feel inflated, but we inflate our own view of who we are, of our capabilities, of how impressive we are. And this is the problem with the Pharisees. He comes before God, he parades his righteousness. He tells God why God should be impressed with him. He prays to God, but his prayer really isn't at all extolling anything about God. It's really all about him. He has the same trouble that the foolish farmer had in last week's sermon, where he had eye trouble. You know, it was a lot about himself, a lot of first-person personal pronouns here that he uses. I notice something about the tax collector. He didn't make excuses for his sin. He didn't say, you know what, I know this is a bad business I'm in, but I have to make a living. Or he could look at his other tax collector friends and say, well, they're doing the same thing. Or he could simply just say, you know, I can't help it. I can't help it. There certainly can be a downward spiral if we dwell on the things that we've done wrong. If all we do is let those things continue to pile up on us, and we don't take them to God, instead we just let them dwell in our minds, that kind of thing will take us down. But it's a problem if we can't actually admit to wrong without adding a but behind it. Sometimes we'll say, well, yeah, I know that wasn't right, but, and then we say that. And I thought of something that I probably shouldn't say, but I probably will say it, is that there is a but behind it, and it's your but that's behind it. And that's what we need to recognize, is that we're the person. You know, we're the person who's done that. We're the person who's thought that. We're the person who's said that. And instead of pointing a finger to someone else or to something else, we just need to come before God in all reality and say, Lord, it's me. It's me. The second question, not only is what our perception of self, and there's a lot more that can be said about that, but what is your perception of others? Jesus' target audience is actually mentioned here, and it was those who were not only confident of their own righteousness, he said, but they also looked down on everybody else. It's interesting how those two things kind of go together. This is another sign of pride. And the Pharisee reveals how he perceives others. He sees them as below himself. He sees them as robbers. He sees them as evildoers. He sees them as adulterers. And he almost appears glad that the tax collector is there as a kind of contrast to himself, that he can point to him and say, and I'm not like that guy. You know, it's a good thing he was there so he could point to him and say, you know, I'm not like him. So this is how he sees others. And Lewis says, again, from Mere Christianity, he says, now what you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, then pride has gone. So we can see how these two are connected. To be content with our own righteousness or to be proud of that means also that we look down on others. We look down on others. How should we look at others? And Jesus said that we are to see them as people that we're to love. He said, first of all, love God with all of your heart. And then secondly, love others as you love yourself. And here's the idea of just a love that is selfless to others that we show. Loving others is part of our mission here at Lakeway. We see our mission is seeking Christ, loving others, and impacting lives. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us that love and pride just simply can't live together. And notice what it says here. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. One of the reasons that you have trouble with other people when pride is in your life is because you can't love them like you're supposed to love them. Pride and love just don't get along. If you've got pride, then love isn't there. And if you've got the kind of love that Jesus talks about, then it doesn't leave room for pride. Pride will lead us to distance ourselves from some. But as someone said, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Notice what Romans 12:16 says. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, in our society, people do have different places, we might say, in the social strata. That's not going to change. But when it comes to how we treat each other in the body of Christ, we're all equal. We should look at each other as people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that extends beyond these doors as well, in that no matter who we meet on the street, we should be willing to speak to anyone. We should be willing to associate with a person, no matter what their economic situation is, no matter what their position in life is. That shouldn't matter. Because love is going to lead us to love all people. Instead of looking down on others, we're to give them the benefit of the doubt, rather in the other direction. That's what Philippians 2:3 says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We think, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound quite right, you know? But I think the idea here is just that we need to put the emphasis in the other direction, rather than shortchanging people when it comes to our evaluation of them. We need to give them more of the benefit of the doubt in the other direction, to think of them with a more gracious evaluation or a gracious thought than one that is more critical. And being critical is just, I don't know about you, but boy, I don't have to work at being critical. I can be critical like that. But being generous in my estimation of others, being gracious, that can be more of a challenge. But we're to consider others, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get to the making it personal section today at the end. When we look down on others, we're actually judging them. But we're to remember that God is the sole judge, not us. Romans 14:10 says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. If we're looking down on someone, that means we have judged them. That means we have made an evaluation of them, and we've summed it up in our minds, and we think we know what's going on in their heart, what's going on in their life. And it says we shouldn't do that. We're looking down on our brother, and we all are going to stand instead before the true judge, God, before his judgment seat. So what is your perception of others? You know, how do you look at people? How do you respond to people? What is your attitude toward others? That goes a long way in showing where you're at on the scale of pride. And then the third question is, what is your perception of God? The Pharisee thought of God as one who should be impressed with the good things that he, the Pharisee, had done and the good person that he was. He stood up to pray. Now, nothing really particularly wrong with standing up to pray, but it appears the way that he does this is in this proud manner. He stands up to pray. The tax collector Instead of standing up, he stands at a distance. He doesn't even enter as close into the temple as the Pharisee does. He maybe just comes right inside the doors as far as he can bring himself to come. Because he feels this distance between a holy God and himself. Today we sang in our worship time about the holiness of God. And this idea of just how holy God is. And whenever people caught a vision of that, when Isaiah caught a vision of that, he fell on his face before God. And when we get a vision of that, we don't feel like running right up to where God is. We feel like we're not able to. Apparently, the Pharisee looked up to heaven because it makes the point of saying the tax collector would not even do so. So there's a contrast here in how they approached God in that kind of way. And again, there's nothing wrong with standing up to pray or looking up to heaven. It's all about your attitude. The Pharisee actually makes no request of God. He comes to the temple to pray, but he forgets why he came. Because this is not a prayer. He doesn't request anything from God. He's there to tell God all about how good he is. He thinks God is pleased with his life. And that's his perception of God. He thinks that God should just be impressed. But the tax collector sees God in a totally different light. He comes before him humbly. He has a better understanding of God's greatness and of God's purity than the Pharisee, the religious person, has. Now, this story is a story probably every one of you have heard at some point or another. Maybe someone hasn't heard it. But someone made this comment about the parables, and I thought it was a good one. Do you have some old shoes at home that your feet just slip into? And I mean, they just feel so comfortable. And, you just like, that's like sometimes an expression talks about how someone's just like an old shoe. They fit so comfortably. I got a pair of slippers, and my feet just slip in there, and they just feel so comfortable. And you know, the thing about these parables is we feel like they're kind of like an old shoe that someone else should be wearing. A comfortable shoe for that person. But it doesn't seem to fit us, really. And we look at the Pharisee, and we just think, well, I don't think I'm really like that. But you know, we're more like the Pharisee than we realize, I think, many times. And it may not be exactly in the same way that the Pharisee prayed, that we pray those same things. But sometimes we think, you know, God, you probably really liked it, how I did this and how I did that. And God loves us. I mean, he is our Heavenly Father who has received us and accepted us. And we're part of his family if we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior. But we don't bring our merit to God. We don't bring our righteousness to God as something to impress him. We do things that God wants us to do, and we should do things God wants us to do because we're thankful that we have received his mercy and because we love him for being our Heavenly Father. And when you do something out of love and you do something out of thanks, you're not trying to impress somebody. We're not trying to impress God. We're just trying to respond to the love and the grace that he's shown to us. And so when I do something good, when I give or when I serve, we just want it to be something that says back to God, thank you, God, for saving me. I love you, God, for all that you've done. And I need you every day. In order to do this simplest thing, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I can't do it all on my own and have it be the kind of thing that's really going to be worth something. That's to be our perception of God as the one who is amazingly gracious, the one who is amazingly merciful, the one who's amazingly loving. And we've just been this the recipients of that. And as a result, it's bound to have some effect on our life. That effect comes out in the good things that we do. We're not trying to impress God. We're just trying to tell him thanks. We're trying to show him that we love him. When we see God as mighty, it will... Let me look at this verse here. In Peter talking to young men, but really addressing all of us in some of this. He says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And notice how Peter connects something here. He connects how we treat others, the humility that we show others as the way that we come before God. It's a reflection of how we come before God. You know, it's since this is the way that we approach God in a humble way, and we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. In other words, we're to see God in that kind of light. When we see God as mighty, it will lead us to be humble. And when we're humble before God, it will lead us to be humble toward one another. So your perception of God is seen in how you treat others. It's going to make a big difference in showing exactly where you're at. So let's talk about how can we make this personal today. And the first is this, to self-check your pride level. If you want to acquire humility, Lewis says, then the first step is to realize that you are proud. And if you think, he says, you're not conceited, then you are very conceited indeed. It's just, you know, it's like, no, I don't have a problem with that. And Lewis says, that's when you have a really big problem with pride. And I want to give you a couple of questions you can ask yourself in doing a self-check with regard to pride. One is, how much do you like talking about yourself? You know, is that a subject you're really comfortable with? You know, talking about you to other people? Secondly, how much are you offended when others do not notice you? This is another thing that C.S. Lewis mentions, is that what really aggravates us sometimes is when people, when we get offended, others do not notice it. And he said what that does is there's a competition of our pride there. He said two of the same trade don't agree. So that's why there's some conflict going on there. And then thirdly, do you find yourself looking down on others? We talked about that correlation between those two. If you honestly ask yourself those questions, it will help to surface kind of where you're at with regard to your pride level. That's the first thing. We've got to recognize the problem. But then, secondly, I'd like to encourage you to value other people. Now, if you notice, those each of those words is capitalized. I actually put them in bold also, because they're similar to another three-letter thing, VIP. That's what we want to be, a very important person. But I want to encourage you to be a VOP, a person who values other people, who values other people. And what are some ways you can do that? Well, you can appreciate them. And I don't mean to their face, you know, like, I appreciate you. That's fine if you want to say that. But sometimes I think we're looking for them to kind of give us some appreciation for the fact we appreciated them, okay? But I'm talking about just appreciating them in your mind and the way that you treat them. Appreciate them. Think well of them. Defer to them without saying anything to them, you know, like, I'm deferring to you now. Just do it. And don't pat yourself on the back for doing so. That just goes right back to pride again, you know? But just let others be people that you value. And there's people in your life. There's people in your home. There's people at work. There's people you're friends with. And, you know, you're used to getting a lot of what you want in those situations with them. Well, just turn the tables for a little bit. Maybe this week, make it a goal to say, when someone else expresses a preference, we're going to go with that. When someone else comes up and they just have a couple of items, and I'm at the line in the grocery store, let them go ahead. I defer to them. You know, esteem and honor other people as a way of helping yourself to value them, value other people. And then make mercy me, I'm not talking about the band, but this request for mercy, a part of your prayers. So if you come to God and you pray and you never are looking for God's mercy, then maybe you're really not seeing yourself in a true light. We need God's mercy, and we can receive his mercy if we come to him for it. The tax collector's prayer was answered. Jesus said, two guys came to the temple to pray. One bragged about himself, and the other one said, God, I need your mercy. I'm a sinner. And he said it was that guy's prayer that got answered. He went home justified. God answers our cry for mercy. Hebrews 4:16, we often talk about the boldness on this side, and we can be bold in coming to the approach, coming to the throne of grace. But as we come, and that's speaking of this idea of coming to prayer, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness. But take away the humility we should have, so that we may receive what? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We come before God because we need mercy and because we can receive mercy from God. And then finally, learn from the Master. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you, Jesus said. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. All of life is a training ground to move us toward becoming more like our Master. We're to learn from him who is gentle and humble in heart. Jesus ends this parable by saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I hate it when bad things happen to me. I hate it when bad things happen to you also. But sometimes God allows those things to humble us. And it's not a bad thing when we get more of a sense of humility about our lives. I hope this parable is something God can use or is using or will use in your life to help you in your perception of yourself, your perception of others, and in your perception of God. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we just come before you, Lord, we recognize that you are the God of the universe. You are God Almighty. And Lord, we don't understand why you've chosen to show your grace to us, why you've chosen to be a merciful God. But Lord, we're thankful for that today. And we just say, Lord, have mercy on us. We need your mercy. Lord, show your grace to us. We need your grace. We would just ask today, Lord, that you would help us. You would help us to see ourselves for who we are. We ask you to help us to see others in the light you would want us to see them. We pray that you'd help us to see you more clearly, Lord, for the God that you are. Help us humble ourselves that we might be exalted. Keep us from exalting ourselves so that we will be brought low. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.